Would you please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21? Luke chapter 21. And we'll begin at verse 5. Now I realize I am at tremendous disadvantage here, and so are you, but we trust the Spirit of God to help us in the ministry of the Word. I had planned, and I think, to preach the second half dealing with this text 3 weeks ago. I preached the first half, I think it was 5 weeks ago. And 3 weeks ago, we were planning to cover this in the evening, and then we had that storm. And I remember I was talking to Pastor Walden on the phone, and I said, I think we better cancel church. It was like 5:15 or something. And all of a sudden, our power went out. And right after I got those specific words out, power went out. And we were without power till about 10:30 that night. And it's always interesting without power. Unfortunately, I don't have a generator yet, but we were living off candles. We did have a few things that worked. I was sure glad when the power came back on after those high winds rode through. Well, this is a storm in God's providence that is being prophesied here, as we've seen. This is a storm that would come upon the city of Jerusalem that would have been for the Jews the end of the world as they knew it. And rightly so. Now we looked at it sort of an overview, big picture of this passage in the first sermon, and now we're going to dig into a few more of the details in the middle. But we'll read those middle verses as we go along. I want to give you the big picture again by, first of all, looking at verses 5 through 7. Follow along as I read those verses, and then we will read the end. So first of all, Luke 21, verses 5 through 7. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" So that's the background here. That's the question that brings about this sermon of Jesus. Notice the end in verses 29 through 33. 29 through 33. Here's Jesus' conclusion. Then he told them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." May God bless us as we look at His Word together. Keep your Bibles open, and I trust that we shall see truth from the Word of God. And as I said last week, 5 weeks ago rather, remember that we have to look carefully at this text and the time frame references, especially verse 32, to rightly understand what Jesus is talking about here. I believe many times that is missed. But what is Jesus showing us here? It's striking to me that you can't see it real clearly, but look up here sometimes these visual illustrations are helpful. On your left-handed panel, we have Matthew and Mark, pictures of them. Who knows what they would have looked like? I think these pictures are taken from some tradition in church history. But Matthew and Mark, and then on your right-handed panel, we have Luke and John, the four gospel writers. Look at that picture of Luke, if you can see it. And let that remind you, I don't know what Luke would have looked like. Does he look like a physician there? He has a long beard. Okay? He probably is, his mind and his arms were well worn with caring for people. But let that remind you that Luke was a real man as he's writing this gospel to us. He was a real man who lived in real history. And when Jesus is giving us this sermon, he's talking about things in real history. And that ought to remind us of the fact that God, when he's acting in this world, is not the deistic God, the God of deism, you've heard, where God sort of shapes the world, winds up the clock, and then steps back and lets it run on its own. That's not the God of the Bible, is it? The God of the Bible, rather, is the God who is acting in what happens in this world. He's active in history. He's controlling it. And that's the wonderful thing that we learn about prophecy here. Jesus is prophesying specific things that would take place in the future, in his future. Okay? From the future, from what he's speaking, the vantage point from what he's speaking from in his time. And Jesus is saying to us, I'm in control of what happens in the future, and I'm in control of what happens in history. And the wonderful thing about this text is we can see what Jesus said would happen, and it happened in 70 AD, 2 AT. There's no doubt here. No doubt here about what happened. There's no doubt about what would happen. Jesus prophesied it, and we can look back at 70 AD when Jerusalem fell and when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was completely demolished. We can look back and say exactly what Jesus said would happen. It happened. God's word is certain. As Jesus says at the end of the sermon, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Well, how do we understand this sermon and the flow of it? I think, as I've looked at it, the most helpful thing that Jesus gives us here in understanding the flow of it is the parable that he gives. The parable that we read in verses 29, 30, and 31. Look there again. Jesus talks about a fig tree. And he says, there's in a fig tree, as in any tree. It's interesting that Jesus, we're looking at this now because the leaves have just about all come off the trees, haven't they? You can see the signs of the seasons in the trees. Okay? You see the signs of spring. The leaves become green. And we're overshadowed with the wonderful things of green around us. And then the summer signs. And then fall, especially in Michigan, you see the wonderful colors of fall in the leaves, marking the time of the year, the season. And then when the leaves fall like this, you know it's winter. That's what Jesus is saying here. You want to know when these things will take place? Look at the fig tree. And he says, he points to two seasons. Notice verse 29, behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and you know for yourselves that summer is now near. What's he saying? The leaves show you when it's spring, when it's going to be summer. And then, notice verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happen, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. This physical truth of the springtime in the leaves seen in the trees points to summer coming. So what's spring and what's summer? In the spring, there are signs of the end, but not yet the end. And in the summer, Jesus is saying, these are signs of the end. And that's exactly what we have here in this sermon. Jesus is very organized. He's not haphazard in what he says. He's very organized. So we'll see, first of all, spring signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. And then we'll see, second of all, summer signs of the destruction. So there's spring signs of the destruction and summer signs of the destruction. Spring signs that point to it being not yet here. Summer signs that point to it being immediately ready to come. So let's look at these things. First of all, spring signs of the destruction. Notice verse 9. He says, "When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." See what he's saying here? Wars and rumors of wars, those are signs, but not signs of the immediate end. Signs of a more distant end. The end does not follow immediately. And here, as we've seen, end is the destruction, the end of the temple. The destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 12, notice verse 12. "But before all these things..." Here he's speaking of before the things in verses 10 and 11. So we saw verse 9, he's talking about spring signs. I believe in verses 10 and 11, he moves ahead to summer signs. And in verse 12, he goes back to the spring and he says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and the prisons, etc." Okay? So Jesus is laying out the timetable that these things will take place. And notice verse 19. "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Remember, Jesus is speaking this in 30 A.D. It wouldn't happen until 70 A.D. 40 years, one generation. Okay? And Jesus says, you need to endure. It's not going to happen right yet. You need to be patient. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Notice verse 20. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that the desolation is near." So in verse 20, he changes his direction. "You see Jerusalem surrounded by armies..." And that literally happened. Titus and the armies of the Roman generals and the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem. Recognize that the end of the temple is near. Okay? So you see these time frame references? And they point us to the whole flow of what Jesus is teaching us here. They're the key to understanding what he's saying. And of course, the great time frame reference is in verse 32. Look there again. "Truly I say to you," Jesus says about all these things that he's spoken about in this sermon, "truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place." This generation, every time that phrase is used in the New Testament, it's speaking of that generation. There's no exception whatsoever. Okay? That generation, i.e. about a 40-year time period. So Jesus is preaching this in A.D., probably about 33 A.D., and it's going to happen some 37 years. So within that generation, it happened exactly as Jesus said. All these things that he prophesied about in the destruction of the temple. Well, let's look specifically at the spring signs. Okay? Here's the spring signs. First of all, false teachers. Okay? First of all, the first spring sign that he mentions in verse 8 are false teachers. Notice what he says in verse 8. And he said, "See to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them." There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Nothing new under the sun. When Jesus left this world and when he ascended to heaven, history tells us, and you can see this in among many historians, many people claim to be the Christ. There are many false teachers who said, I'm the Christ. And another one would rise up and say, I'm the Christ. And another one would rise up and say, I'm the Christ. And many would be misled and they would follow after that person. Well, something would happen. That person would die and they would stay dead. Eh? And people came to realize that wasn't the Christ. And they were saying, oh, man, we blew it. We were misled by a false teacher. There were false teachers. Jesus is warning them. Do not follow after them. They would say the time was near about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, perhaps near for the end of the world. Jesus says, don't listen to them. They're not teaching the truth. We have to be very careful. And I think what you see is, we'll see in these spring signs, these are signs that will happen throughout the history of the world, from this time to our day. And people are always saying to us, the end of the world is near. It's coming. America's going down the tubes, and this has to be the end of the world. And that way said about Russia during the Cold War. That's what they said about when Jerusalem and the was being reorganized as a Jewish state, was it in 1940? People said, this is the end. It's what's happened throughout history. Be careful not to be misled. What they say may sound exciting and may have a ring of truth to it. And wow, everybody's following after that teacher and that preacher. Be careful. There will be false teachers who will teach not the truth, but a twist on the truth that will mislead you away from the truth. And notice, secondly, not only false teachers, but notice wars. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. This is our temptation, isn't it? Hey? This is the end of the world. The whole world's at war. So we had in World War I, that was we had in World War II, that's what we have today. Everybody's saying, oh, the whole world's at war. The end is coming. Jesus says, no. And that's what you had at that time. From AD 30 to AD 70, there were wars. Seemed like the whole world was at war, and that's what the historians have said that I've read. I mean, there was nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And this one was being conquered and that one was being conquered. And the whole world was going topsy-turvy. But Jesus says, the end does not follow immediately. Thirdly, the third spring sign was persecution. Persecution. And this is what you have in verses 12 through 19, where Jesus says, but before these things, okay, and verse 12, and endure in verse 19, he talks about persecution. Follow along as I read these verses. He spends a long time on this. Only one verse on wars and only one verse on false teachers, but persecution for his people. He spends several verses. Notice verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. Striking words here that Jesus, he's preparing his disciples to undergo some very difficult things that would happen to them before Jerusalem falls. Let's think about this. First of all, persecution. Persecution from the civil authorities, from the courts. Okay? They will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogue and the prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. We don't have to read very far in the Bible to see that that happened. Happened with the Apostle Paul, didn't it? Apostle Paul. He was brought before synagogues and he was in prison, kings and governors. He was persecuted for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, just as Jesus said. And that happened with just about all of the 12 disciples, the 11 remaining after Judas fell. So, legal, courts, persecution. But notice also family persecution, verse 16. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. This happens, doesn't it? And this is a scary thing many times in other parts of the world. We don't see that here yet. But families put family members to death. Families cast out family members who come to Christ and are baptized. Some of us have experienced this. Some of you, you may have had, as I've had, family members bring me to court for the sake of truth and righteousness. Okay? Jesus says that's going to happen to you. Notice how specific he is. Parents and brothers and relatives and friends, etc. But he goes very broad in verse 17. He says, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Do we understand the depth of that? See, when Jesus is calling us to become a Christian and to follow him, he's calling us to count the cost. Are you ready to be hated by all because of the name of Jesus Christ? This world is not a friend to grace. It's not a friend. This world is not a friend to help us follow Jesus Christ. This world is an enemy. And the ruler of this world is the arch enemy of the people of God. And this world will try to do everything that it can to make you veer off the straight and narrow path of following Jesus Christ. Mark it down. It's not easy being a Christian. That's why Jesus says in verse 19, by your endurance, you will gain your, literally it is, salvation. You will gain your souls by your endurance. I've said before, I'm reminded of a picture that I had when I was in high school, above my bed on the wall. And the picture, I just taped it up, and it quoted Ecclesiastes. And it said, the race is not always to the swift, but to those who keep on running. And the picture was of this runner that was about to go down this long hill, but at the very bottom of that long hill was a long hill up. And many times, oh, God is wonderful, isn't he? He doesn't give us more than we can bear, and he gives us the wind at our back sometimes, and we get to run downhill, and everything seems to be going well, but beware. Many times, right around the bend, right at the end of that downhill run is a very steep hill upwards. You experience that? See, that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. It's going to be hard. Prepare yourself. Living for me is going to be hard. The book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible show us that these spring signs that we've seen, false teachers and wars and persecution, these spring signs will be things that will happen throughout this entire age. Okay? We've seen that from the book of Revelation in years past. Let me just remind you of a verse. You don't need to turn there, but jot this down. It's striking at the very beginning of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John, the Apostle John, who was here and hearing this sermon of Jesus, he says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker," listen, "your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." As John was writing the book of Revelation, he was an exile sent to the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner. And notice what he says. See, there are false teachers in our day who say the church will not go through the tribulation. The church won't go through the great tribulation. There are false teachers on a day who will say the church will be raptured before the tribulation even takes place. That has no evidence whatsoever in the New Testament. See what John says? How are you going to understand Revelation? Don't understand it as though you're going to be raptured before all these bad things take place. No, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. The church has always gone through the tribulation. And we, the church, will always go through the tribulation. Yeah, there's probably going to be a great, I don't have it all figured out, I'm sure you do, but there's probably going to be a great tribulation before the end. But there's always going to be tribulation. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." Trouble. Persecution. This world is going to be a mess. And this world will never be the friends of the Christian. Prepare yourself as a follower of Christ. Well, that's the spring signs of the destruction. Now, let's get a little closer. Okay? Secondly, he says the summer signs of the destruction. Let me illustrate it this way. I've used this illustration, I think, a couple weeks ago when we were in our Thanksgiving service about hunting. I experienced hunting for the first time this year. Okay, and some of you, like Mr. Perry and Mr. Tennis, are veteran expert hunters. But the big thing that I learned from hunting was patience. I got to wait. Okay? Got to wait. And that's what my sons, I think, learned as well. We set up our deer blind. We put out our bait. But we had to get there early in the morning or late at night, or late in the evening, and we just had to sit there and wait. And God's providence, this year, we waited and no deer came. Ah, oh, man. We waited for all that, and I was thinking, oh man, I'm going to get a deer. I could just taste the venison. But nothing came. Why, Lord? I think God was teaching me patience. He's probably not done yet, is he? God taught you patience? You started to learn patience? You see, that's what Jesus is saying here. Wait! The spring signs, yes, they're going to come, but wait. The end of the temple is not yet near. Well, now he shows them the near signs of the destruction of the temple. First of all, verses 10 and 11. As I said here, verse 10 and 11 is sort of a digression between the two spring signs of wars and persecution. Look at what he says, 10 and 11. Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." There'll be national disturbances. Okay? Disturbances. That's how I would summarize verses 10 and 11. There's disturbances in the earth. There are going to be national disturbances, and there's going to be natural disturbances. Natural disturbances. Notice what he says. Terrors and great signs from heaven. Let me read to you. Aren't really aware of what happened in 70 AD. But let me read to you from the historian Tacitus the things that happened immediately before the destruction of the temple. And again, I'm indebted to R.C. Sproul. I would highly recommend his book, The Last Days According to Jesus. And he quotes Tacitus here. He says, he's a secular historian. He says, the history on which I am entering is that of a period rich. He's talking about 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. Rich in disasters, terrible with battles, torn by civil struggles, horrible even in peace. Even its peaceful times were horrible. Four emperors, Roman emperors, fell by the sword. There were three civil wars, more foreign wars, and often both at the same time. There was success in the east, misfortune in the west. The whole world was affected and in turmoil at this time. Illyricum, I think is pronounced, was disturbed. The Gallic provinces, he gives some specific examples. Gallic provinces were wavering. Britain subdued, even all the way in Britain, far west of Jerusalem. Britain subdued and immediately let go. The Sarmenite and the Suebi rose against us. The Dacians won fame by defeats inflicted and suffered. Even the Parthians were almost roused to arms through the trickery of a pretended Nero. Moreover, Italy was distressed by disasters unknown before or returning after the lapse of ages. Cities on the rich, fertile shores of Campania were swallowed up or even overwhelmed. Rome was devastated by conflagrations in which her most ancient shrines were consumed and the very capital fired by citizen hands. The sea was filled with exiles, its cliffs made foul with the bodies of the dead. In Rome, there was more awful cruelty. Get the picture here? Besides the manifold, here he gets to natural disturbances. Besides the manifold, the many misfortunes that befell mankind, there were signs. This is a secular historian. He says there were signs in the sky and on the earth. Warnings given by thunderbolts, prophecies of the future, both joyful and gloomy, uncertain and clear. For never was it more fully proved by awful disasters of the Roman people or by the undoubtful signs that the gods care not for our safety but for our punishment. Isn't that striking? That's a secular historian describing this time. The whole world is undergoing disturbances. You see, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen at the time that the temple would be destroyed. Well, secondly, notice not only disturbances, but regarding summer signs, the attack. Here we get to the end. Here we get to the end. Notice verse 20. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in their day, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You see what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about the end of Jerusalem, the city, the cities, in verse 20, specifically Jerusalem. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, verse 22, he describes the awful end. And then he says, they will fall by the edge of the sword, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. That's exactly what happened. One of the striking things that I read from, I think it was Josephus, the Jewish historian, was that when she saw Jerusalem surrounded by the Roman army, Titus was beginning to invade Jerusalem, this mother was nursing her baby in her arms. And she was so overcome by the distress that was going to come upon the city that she put a sword in her baby and killed it. Exact fulfillment of what Jesus said. In verse 22, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Let me read to you another description from R.C. Sproul, from Historian. Here, and very striking, in Josephus, this is from Josephus, you remember the Jewish historian, he's talking about the temple. He says, while the holy house was on fire, the very first thing that they did when they attacked the city of Jerusalem is they set the temple on fire. He quotes, he goes on, everything was plundered that came to hand, and 10,000 of those that were caught were slain. Nor was there a commiseration of any age. They didn't discriminate about age or any reverence of gravity. No reverence. But children and old men and profane persons and priests were all slain in the same manner. 10,000. So that this war went round to all sorts of men and brought them to destruction. Terrible, awful tragedies that happened at this time. Verse 25, we see the end, really, of what Jesus has been asked about. You remember the question? The disciples came to him. They said, Lord, you said that in the temple, not one stone will be left upon another. When will these things take place? And Jesus says to them, here's when they will. Verse 25, there will be, verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot. Totally demolished. Let me read again from another historian. He says, besides these, many things that we could read about the destruction of Jerusalem. But he says, besides these, a few days after the feast, Passover, on that 1/20th day of the month Artemisius, remember this happened in real history, a certain prodigious and incredible phenomenon appeared. I suppose the account of it would seem to be a fable, fake, pretended, were it not related by those who saw it. And were not the events that followed of it so considerable in nature as to deserve such signals? For before sun setting, notice, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running about among the clouds in Jerusalem and surrounding the surrounding cities. Moreover, at that feast which we call Pentecost, as the priests were going by night into the inner court of the temple, as their custom was to perform their sacred duties, they said that in the first place they felt a quaking earthquake and heard a great noise. And after that they heard a sound as of a great multitude saying, let us leave here. That struck me. Strike you? Wow. And that's exactly what we have, as we saw 5 weeks ago in verse 25 and 26. In fact, there were many signs in the heavens, as Jesus said there would be. There, as we read, Josephus said that there was signs of a chariots in the clouds circling the cities. There was, in fact, you can read it, a comet that kept going back and forth. I'm just quoting what history said. A comet that kept going back and forth across the skies, the night skies in Jerusalem for a year. Josephus even says that there was a cloud that was shaped like a sword that was right over Jerusalem for a year. These things are recorded in history. And they're recorded in history, I believe, to show us that exactly what Jesus said would take place, it did take place. He's not talking about the end of the world. To our advantage, he's talking about something that would happen 40 years. And we can look back at 70 AD and say, yes, it happened exactly as Jesus said it would. And why are we told these things ahead of time? Why were the disciples told these things ahead of time? To prepare us for the end of the world. Be certain, the Word of God is true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. And God shows us the end of Jerusalem, Jerusalem being destroyed so that we'll be prepared when the end of the world comes. Read your Bibles. Listen to the Word of God. Believe it. Don't doubt it. The Word of God is certain. Every word will come to pass. It did. In the Olivet Discourse in Luke 21 and Matthew 24, it happened exactly as Jesus said it would. And be sure that when Jesus comes again, it will happen exactly as Jesus says it will. Be certain. But the point that I want to leave you with as we've looked at this passage is be glad. Be glad. Let us be glad when we think about these things. And I've probably given you, I've challenged your theological boundaries, and I've probably given you some things to think about. I'm sure of that. I've grown through studying this text. That it's not talking, I believe, about the end, but it's talking about what Jesus says in verse 32, this generation, things that would happen in his own generation. Why did this happen? Think about it. Why did God destroy Jerusalem? Why did God destroy the temple in this way? God destroyed the temple and God powerfully destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem to bring an end to the old covenant, to bring an end to the Jewish way of living, to bring an end to the whole sacrifice system. It's never been reinstated since among all the Jewish history. And to bring a beginning for the people of God in the new covenant. See what God is doing here? It's striking in what Josephus says. The priests are ministering in the temple in 70 AD. He gives the exact date. They're getting ready for Pentecost and for Passover. And all of a sudden, there's this earthquake and there's this great noise and there's this multitude of voices saying, "We're getting out of here." God's leaving the temple. Why? God's leaving the temple so that he will build his new covenant temple. God's leaving the temple in Jerusalem so that he's going to begin, so that he could begin a much greater and more glorious and gracious way of dealing with his people, us in the new covenant. It marked the end, the official outward manifestation, powerfully, the end of God saying, "I'm going to focus on one nation of people, the Jews." And aren't you thankful? Because I don't think any of you are Jews here, are you? I don't believe any of you have Jewish descent in you. Why? Because now, 70 AD, God went to the nations, to the Gentiles, and that includes us. Look at verse 28. We looked at this last time. Verse 28, Jesus says, "But when these things begin to take place," he says to his disciples, when you begin to see Jerusalem under siege and being destroyed and God judging her, "straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near." That's us. That's us. We live in a much better time. We live under much more grace, have much more truth than the people of God ever did in the old covenant. Aren't you glad that you're not back there? Aren't you glad that if you went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, that you wouldn't be stoned? Much more grace. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. As I was talking with someone today, a couple of people today, I was struck with the fact that God is at work in the world in a mighty and gracious way. It's hard for us to see that sometimes, but He is. And He's at work around the world, showing His grace to people and through His people. And He will continue to do that to the very end of the age. God is saving the nations. He's not saving just a nation. That ended. He's saving the nations since Jesus came and rose again, died, rose again, and ascended, and He now reigns. Seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven and on high. And you see, that's what this passage points to. Jesus reigns. And He reigns in heaven. And He's reigning for the salvation of the world. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, we have much work to do. We have much hardship to bear. Give us grace to endure to the end. And we pray that You would help us in the meantime to be glad for the great salvation that You have given to us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.